my mind and realized that's the one I would use.
Okay, we are, wait a minute, I better move this before I stand on it. We are in the book of Colossians, chapter 4, and I debated a little bit about doing a Father's Day message, but I essentially did one 2-3 weeks ago, and I wasn't going to say all the same stuff again. So we're going to keep moving on through the book of Colossians. I'm going to read just verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Let's pray. Father, I pray as we talk about prayer, Lord, open our eyes to how really important it is to talk to our Father in heaven. Lord, you've created everything, and yet you're attentive to us individually. And Father, that's an incredible privilege we have. And as we look at what your word says about it, open our hearts to take advantage of your willingness, of your desire to have a relationship with us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I looked at this passage, I've preached on it before, I've thought about it before, I saw a couple things that I hadn't seen before. The most common other translations for devote yourselves to prayer are continue steadfastly in prayer, be persistent in prayer, persevere in prayer. The idea is to give yourself to something consistently, persistently, to devote yourself to that. And as I think about this, Acts 1:14 comes to mind. They all joined together constantly in prayer. The New American Standard translation is continually devoting themselves to prayer. It's the same Greek word. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And without getting into a long discussion on what happened on the day of Pentecost, they were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ. Jesus said that was going to happen. But I think they were filled with the Holy Spirit because they spent 10 days in prayer, seeking God after the ascension. Can you imagine that? 120 people, 10 days, spending almost all of their waking moments praying. And one of the reasons I think that is in Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, after the Peter and John have been arrested and threatened and told that they got to stop talking in the name of Jesus, they come back to the church and they explain what happened, and then they pray and they say, Lord, notice what they said, but give us the boldness to speak. And it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. And I think probably the biggest difference between American Christianity and Christianity in those places where the church is growing rapidly is the amount of time we give to prayer. And you can't read the book of Acts without seeing prayer as a major component in church life. Reading an article by a guy who was asked to go to South Korea and do some teaching, and South Korea may be the only nation on the planet where over 50% of the people are born again. You see different statistics from different people. A lot of their fastest growing churches have prayer meetings that start at 7 o'clock Friday night and end about 9 o'clock Saturday morning. It's just a weekly thing. And he talked about, he got up, and it was about 40 degrees outside, and it was raining hard. And he said, nobody's going to show up for a prayer meeting on a morning like this. It was supposed to be at, I think, 6 o'clock in the morning. But he said, well, I better show up just in case anybody comes. And he gets there, and the room is packed. And they've been there for a while. This thing about prayer being important is a critical thing. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, the early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And what I found fascinating when I preached through Acts was, okay, so the early church devoted itself to these four things. So those have to be major priorities in the Christian life. And yet, as you go through the rest of the New Testament, the only thing we're commanded to devote ourselves to is prayer. We're not commanded to devote ourselves to teaching, to fellowship, or to the breaking of bread. We are commanded to devote ourselves to prayer. I remember this one. I preached through about the first half of Acts when I was pastor at Alfred Almond. And I remember coming to this passage, and I remember saying to myself, I would never, ever, ever have said that. And whenever that happens to me, I think they're probably right and I'm probably wrong, and I need to think about this a little bit. But you're fairly early in the history of the church. In chapter 5, it says that the church had grown to include over 5,000 adult men from the 120 in the upper room, and probably in less than a couple of years, maybe much less than a couple of years. And there's a complaint by the Greek-speaking widows that they're being neglected because the church was taking care of widows, and those who spoke Greek as their first language were slipping through the cracks, and they come to the apostles. And the apostles say, you know, we can't focus on feeding the widows. We can't take time away from the Word of God to do that. And then they said this, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And, you know, you've heard me say that I memorized every verse in the New Testament that has the word pastor in it. It's not that hard. There's one. And what that really means is those who shepherd by teaching. That's probably the best translation of pastors and teachers. The grammar's a little complicated, but really I think that's what it means. And I could see myself, if I was one of 12 guys in charge of 5,000 new families, probably, who've accepted Christ, I would have never said, I will devote myself to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I would have said, I'll teach day and night. I would have said it. And yet that's not what the apostles said. They said, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In Romans 12, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. I'm going to show you another place where this shows up. Acts 8:13, the word devoted. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. It's literally, he devoted himself to, or he continued steadfastly with Philip. He heard, he was amazed, he accepted Christ, and then he just clung to Philip like he was glued to him because he wanted to know what was going on in this guy's life. This is Romans 13:6. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. It's literally those who devote themselves to this very thing. And I read that, and my first thought was, well, if I use the New American Standard, it would sound like they devote their full time to raising taxes, which is not what it means. It means they devote their full time to governing. But that's what the idea of devoting yourself to. It is their priority. It's what they're all about. 1 Thessalonians 5, pray continually, for this is God's will for you. You know, we've talked a little bit about what the Bible says about authority, and we've talked a little bit about you have to have a very good reason to disobey authority. And there are only three things that come to mind where someone was commended for disobeying authority. The first one was not worshiping an idol, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The second one is they were commanded not to witness, and they did anyway. And the third one is Daniel, who was commanded not to pray, and he did anyway. And what I find fascinating is two of those three that we're supposed to do even if government commands us not to are two that we neglect a lot, witnessing and prayer. The next phrase in Colossians, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful. I read this in the New American Standard, and my thinking was, which says keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, that he was mainly talking about when you pray, stay alert. Now, if any of you are like me, you pray and your mind wanders, or you start praying about a situation, and then you start thinking about the situation, and then you start thinking about what you should do about the situation. But as I looked up the word, I was a little surprised. Being watchful, most of you know a place where that word is used. Matthew 26, then he, Jesus, said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. Translates the same Greek word. When Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew exactly what was ahead of him. And he was in agony. And he said to his guys, keep watch. Stay awake. Pray. I need you guys. Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. What he wanted them to do was stay awake, to stay alert, and to be aware of what was going on so that they wouldn't fall into temptation. Now, what happened when Judas came with the soldiers? They all ran. And Jesus said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And the watching and the praying are tied together. It's interesting, the word watch, I think it's about 21, 22 times in the New Testament. Half of them are in the Olivet Discourse, the thing I'm going to be talking about in Sunday school, where Jesus is talking to his disciples about future events. And he uses this word over and over again. This is Mark. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assigned task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone. Watch three times. The idea of staying awake and alert to your surroundings and knowing what's going on around you. It's sort of interesting. This is a verse that, unless you know the background, doesn't make much sense. It's Revelation 15:16. Look, I come like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake. Literally, blessed is the one who keeps watch and remains clothed so as not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. What does that have to do with anything? Well, the Romans, if you put a guy on sentry duty and you found him sleeping, you just killed him on the spot. That took care of that. The Jews weren't quite that harsh. If you were a sentry and you were found sleeping, they poured flammable liquid on your clothes and set them on fire. So blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed. That's what it means. If you went to sleep on watch, you lost your clothing and they were burning and you were in them, and that was not a good thing. And yet a whole church can get to the point where they're not keeping watch. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. It's the same Greek word. Keep watch. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not, wake up. Keep watch. I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Jesus dictates a letter to a church that had known the truth. And these letters are dictated before the end of the first century. So it's not a really old church. But they had the truth, but they weren't keeping watch. They had stopped paying attention to what was going on around them. They were just sleeping through what was happening. And Jesus says, wake up. Keep watch. Be alert. We live in a day and a time where there's an awful lot of stuff going on around us. We live in a day and a time that is demonstrably from scriptures what is called the last days. If there ever was a time when we ought to be awake, alert, and looking at what's going on around us so that informs our prayers, it is now. And the final thing Paul says in this verse is, be thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Ephesians 5:18, instead, be filled with the Spirit, and it's all one sentence, and it ends, part of it is, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're a natural-born grouch, one of the things that will tell you whether you're filled with the Spirit is if you have a thankful spirit or not. And then Paul asked for prayer, and I found this fascinating. Paul asking them to pray for him. And what he asks them to pray for is interesting. And pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. The parallel passage in Ephesians, pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Pray that God may open a door for our message. This is Acts. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Pray that God will open hearts. Paul said that, and it's important. Only God can prepare people. Our job is to proclaim the message, but only God can make people ready to hear it. You might struggle a little bit about what is the mystery of Christ, and so I thought I should explain that. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. The mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, shares together in the promise in Christ Jesus. The mystery of the gospel is simply the fact that it's for everybody. It's for Jews and for Gentiles, and anyone can come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. The word mystery, as it's used in the New Testament, means something that was previously unknown in the Old Testament, but has now been revealed to the church. This next request, pray that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. How many of you have a picture of Paul as someone who is afraid to speak to people about the gospel? I've never thought of him that way. I mean, I just don't think of Paul that way. I mean, he was ready to take on anybody at any time. Maybe he wasn't. Maybe he knew that he needed prayer so that he would speak up when he needed to speak. Now, that I can relate to. I can stand behind a pulpit and teach believers and not worry about it, but pray that I may fearlessly proclaim the gospel whenever I'm given an opportunity. Yeah, that's a legitimate request for me. And I think it is probably for a lot of us. It just doesn't flow out of us. Paul asked them to pray that he would be fearless. I think that's a good prayer for all of us. And Paul said, pray for me as an ambassador in chains. Paul writes in Corinthians, he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We are ambassadors. We are God's representatives to a lost world. We are the ones who carry the message to people, saying what God wants them to hear. And then Paul said something else. And frankly, I read this and I say, you got to be kidding. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly. When I want to know how to say the gospel clearly, I read Paul. Because to me, he's the one who says it more clearly than anyone else. And yet Paul said, when I'm given an opportunity and God has opened the door, pray that not only will I be fearless, but that I will be perfectly clear in how I present the gospel to people. We need that too. You know, sometimes when I'm trying to talk to somebody who's an unbeliever and they're not being as receptive as I would like, and I get emotional, my words don't come out exactly the way I want them to. And things aren't as clear as they ought to be. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly. A Bible teacher that I learned an awful lot from in missionary training said once, I really think that the reason a lot of Christians never grow is they never really understood the gospel clearly in the first place. And so they're building on a foundation that isn't all that solid. When you read the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, there's the seed that falls on the path and the birds take it. There's the seed that falls on the thin layer of topsoil over bedrock that grows up and dies. There's the seed that falls among the thorns. It bears no fruit. And then there's the seed that bears fruit. And of that group alone, Jesus says, these are those who hear the word of God and understand it, and who bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And it's not just about proclaiming the gospel so that someone will make a decision. It's about proclaiming the gospel clearly so they'll understand the truth and build their lives on that truth and become fruitful. Some things to remember. Prayer is the only Christian discipline we're told to devote ourselves to. It's the only one. The only two instances in Acts where a large group of people are simultaneously filled with the Holy Spirit is after they had prayed. The apostles considered prayer an even greater priority than the ministry of the Word of God. You think about that one for a while. I'm just going to make a simple comment. I grew up in a church where every Sunday morning we were harangued about being there on Sunday night, and every Sunday night we were harangued about being there on Wednesday night. I said, I'll never do that. But I will tell you something. I've kept graphs of church growth every place I've been for years. You know what the best indicator of whether a church is going to grow or not that I can tell is? How many people show up for prayer meeting? I've said it for years. I've never seen it turn out wrong. It's the best indicator of where the church is going, is how many people come together to pray. Being watchful means staying awake and alert to what is going on around you. It contrasts the falling asleep and being totally unaware of what is happening around you. The church in Sardis had drifted away from Christian truth and seemed to be unaware of what was going on. Just over half the times the Greek word is used in the New Testament, it is used in regard to the second coming of Christ, especially in the Olivet Discourse. And if you, like I, believe that we are in the last days, watch and pray ought to be our watchword. We ought to know what's going on. We ought to understand what's happening. We ought to understand what God's purposes are and where things are headed. Being thankful is essential to godly living, and one of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't look around you and get depressed. I knew a guy at Alfred Almond who was always battling depression. And one day I said to him, he was retired, what do you do all day? He said, well, I watch about 4 hours of news. No, that's not watching the way the Bible wants you to watch. If I watch 4 hours of news every day, I'd be depressed all the time. I can take maybe 5 to 10 minutes. Don't listen to the world's perspective on what's going on around us, but stay alert and awake to what's going on. Know what's happening and be thankful, not because of the situation we're in, but because the situation we're in means Jesus is coming back pretty soon. We should pray that people will be open to the gospel and that the message of salvation will be proclaimed fearlessly and clearly. I'm sitting there this morning thinking, how do I tie this into Father's Day? And I want to share a story from James Dobson. He talked about his great-grandfather being a man of prayer. And he talked about his father spending time, great-grandfather spending time every day praying that his children would all grow up to serve God. And when he felt God had said, yes, I'll do that, he started praying for his grandchildren. And he prayed until he had peace in his heart that all of his grandchildren would accept Christ and all of them would serve God. And then he started praying for his great-grandchildren. And before he died, he had peace in his heart that God had heard and answered his prayers and that all of his children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren would be born again and serve God. And then Dobson adds, and I'm the only one in those three generations who isn't in full-time Christian ministry. And I sort of thought he was. Somebody said to me today, are you a father? And I said, yeah, my baby's 46. There comes a time when the most important thing we can do as fathers or mothers is pray. But our prayers are important and they're powerful. And they're a part of what it means to really walk with God. So we ought always to devote ourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction in it. Lord, it is incredible that you want us to talk to you. It's incredible that you listen to us and are moved by what we say. It's incredible that you want relationship with us. Father, help our Christianity not to become a list of do's and don'ts, rules and regulations. Help it, first of all, to be a relationship. Help it to be a relationship where we spend a great deal of time talking with you, letting you talk to us, so we know what you're doing in our lives, so we know what you want us to do, so we know that we're deeply loved and cared for. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.